welcome to the Activate Your Life podcast. Each episode features extracts from our sessions and seminars. We pray this message will encourage you on your faith journey and motivate you to share God's love today.
Many of you won't know who I am, but I was involved, I think I may have said this on the welcome video that I recorded some weeks ago, that I was involved with Christian Viewpoint, which was sort of the early forerunner of Activate, long time ago, before some of you were born. And I can remember having a whole committee and group in the various places I lived. And we used to run coffee mornings and evenings and special events for women particularly. And then I noticed that there was a change in the way things were done. Not that the core message was any different. It was looking at ways that we could reach women in the Christian faith. So those things have never changed. And I want you to open up your Bible at Hebrews 11, because that's where the basis of what we're talking about this weekend, is on. And I'm just going to open my notes so that I can speak with some confidence. If you've got a Bible, I mean, sometimes you have it on a device or on a phone, whatever way you have. We're also going to be referring back to Genesis, where the story really starts for the person that I've been chosen to speak about. Hebrews 11 is a really well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews. I imagine many of you have sort of been referred to it. Maybe you've heard messages on some of the characters in them. And it's often quoted about faith. It's the source that we often go to. And yet, actually, it's part of a book. I just wanted to give a little bit of a background to that book as I talk about my character. Hebrews is placed within the context of quite a few letters by the Apostle Paul. Many of them he wrote to churches that he had planted and visited and had a real love and concern from. But Hebrews actually is probably not Paul's epistle. It may well have been written by a guy called Apollos or Barnabas, and maybe some of you realise they were people that travelled with Paul on some of his journeys around the country. And although many of the letters that Paul wrote were written to Gentiles and to mixed audiences, because God had given him this mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Hebrews actually was written very largely to a Jewish audience, Jewish people who had converted and become Christians. And if you look at Hebrews, not 11, just before that, you can recognise really the theme of why he wrote to them. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, it says, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So he wrote to this group of believers who were really being persecuted and struggling. And if you read back in the beginning part of Hebrews, he's trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on. And that's really the whole theme of the letter. But in chapter 11, we come to this by faith chapter. And I counted through. There are 17 plus people who are mentioned for their faith: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Going to be hearing about Abraham tomorrow. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Moses' parents, Rahab, Gideon that we heard about yesterday, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. There's a little group that are called Anonymous, the people, and even the walls of Jericho are mentioned. But there are only two women who are highlighted in the book of chapter 11. And Rahab, who was a prostitute, but welcomed the Israelite spies as they came in to look out the whole of the area of Canaan, which was their promised land that they were walking to. She's mentioned, but also the woman that I'm going to talk about this morning, Sarah. We're going to consider Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham. She's mentioned in verse 11, and I'm going to read that for you. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, some of you may have different translations. That's the NIV, the New International Version. But if you have a different version, it might read slightly differently. And there's been quite a lot of discussion about this because some of the translations would much more put the emphasis on Abraham, and really just Sarah's mention by and by. They don't actually say by faith. But they reckon that there was a slight mistake in the translation of the Greek when it came to doing the NIV, and that they put the wrong accent on Sarah. Well, I don't think that that's a wrong thing, because actually what we're looking at is the promise of a child, and it takes two to produce a child. So even though Abraham had faith and he was past childbearing age, Sarah certainly had faith because she was well past childbearing age. And it says she counted him faithful, God, who had promised. So let's discover a little bit about her life. Her marriage to Abraham. Now, when you read it in the Bible at the beginning, it's called Abram, R-A-M. And there is a significance to that. It's changed to Abraham later. But as the custom was for influential families, they lived a nomadic life. And they spent most of their life living in tents, moving through the country. Actually, they were related, Sarai and Abram. They had different mothers, but the same father. So they were sort of slightly related, and of course that was acceptable in those days. Not so much today. Definitely not so much today. And it did change in history, even within the Israeli context. And then I'm going to show you, and I put that there because they were an older couple. I mean, when you read some of the ages, you realise that they were well past childbearing age as a couple, Sarah and Abraham. And then I'm going to show you a map because I thought it would really help to see what their journey was like. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it sort of puts lots of years in just two or three sentences and you don't really realise the context of what it is. But we're talking a lot of years and we're talking about a long journey. And actually, it's interesting to see that map and to understand it was. So they start their nomadic life from Ur of the Chaldees, and they are making their way to Canaan, which is the promised land over there. But it wasn't an easy life. Abraham was 75 years old then, and they would have been travelling with servants and flocks and many, many people travelling along. And I wonder how that would have been for Sarah. That was a life she'd chosen when she married Abraham, but it meant moving, being on the move the whole time. And they had to move in different directions when they encountered famine or hostility. And actually, when you see that, you can see they're actually part of where travels. They go down into Egypt, and that's because they encountered famine and they had to divert from where they were going in Canaan because of famine. And actually, she has quite a difficult time because during those times of hostility, Abraham knows that she's a beautiful person. And actually, there would be people who would want to take her for themselves. And if he was just to say, this is my wife, they would probably kill him in order to take her. So he often, twice, passed her off as his sister, which is sort of vaguely true, but he was anxious for his own skin. And you can read about that in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 20. And I wondered how Sarai would feel about that. How did she feel in the side of self being sort of told that you need to behave like you're my sister? And in one of those instances, she is taken, but doesn't actually end up being with somebody because he realises that she is not the person he thought she was. But she remains faithful through all of that to her husband and to God. But there was a major big issue for Sarai. She couldn't have children. She'd never had children. She was infertile and there was no dynasty or future. I want to take you back to Genesis and Genesis 15, when God comes to Abraham and brings the promise. It's recorded here in Hebrews 11. God comes to him and says, you are going to have a child. And he takes them. He's going to say it's going to take a long while, but you are going to have a child of your own. And I thought about that message came to Abraham when he was a bit younger, and there were years passed by, maybe only a few verses, or maybe a chapter two in Genesis, but years passed by. And I think some of us have been promised something and have had to wait years. Maybe we are still waiting for that promise that God gave to us. And it's the waiting, it's the hardest. It's the really hardest thing to do. Their journey was pretty long. They knew they were making their way to Canaan, but they ended up going in quite a long roundabout way. And lots of things happened during that time. And I've been a Christian for a long time, as somebody's already said. But I've learned one lesson, that often the journey is as important as the destination. What we're going through in our journey is just as important. In fact, I'd go as far as to say sometimes it's more important than where we're going. So if you are somebody who's waiting for that promise, ask God to help you to eke out all you can in the journey, because that is really, really important. But consider the culture of that day. For Sarah, she couldn't have children. And there may be people even here in this room who've had that in their lives. I've got a friend who's going through that at the moment. And it's a really hard, hard thing to cope with. And for Sarah, it was just that. But also their culture meant that there was no dynasty. There was no furthering on of the family line. There was no one to look after them when they got older. And actually, that is still true in some parts of the world today. It's a really important aspect to have a family and children to look after, particularly a son. No NHS in those days, no healthcare, no social services, no one to carry on the name. We've had quite a lot of links with India and do mostly go there every year to meet up. And there was a time when I helped in a clinic there. I was a nurse at that time. And every day, families would walk in if we had a patient in the clinic, bringing food and drink for their loved one, because that was the only way. Nobody else would feed them. It was the responsibility of their family. And it is still the case today within some parts of the world and some parts of India, where you might be in hospital and you might have a bed because you're having treatment, but your provision is provided by your family. So dear old Sarah is worried and embarrassed. So what can she do? She comes up with a solution and she offers her servant, Hagar, to be able to produce a child. This is a human problem and she wants to find a human intervention. I'm guilty of that. I'm sometimes thinking, God, this is taking a long time for this thing to happen. Did you realise the worst time for me is moving house? I've determined I'm never going to do that again. Moving house, I'm constantly telling God, you know, I need this to happen today because... And it's really, really hard, isn't it? And I think for Sarah, she thought, well, you know, years have gone past since this first promise came to Abraham, when God took him out and showed him the stars in the sky and said, your offspring will be like this. This is years on. What on earth's happening? And she had decided to take matters in her own hand. But actually, in their context, that was perfectly acceptable because your servant was your property. It was legitimate for them to have a baby on your behalf. It was surrogate motherhood. So Sarah is the only wife that Abraham has, and the only option she has is to offer her servant. Hagar and Sarah struggle with the relationship once Hagar becomes pregnant. And you can almost imagine the sort of things that are going on in her mind. And Sarah starts to say that, you know, Hagar's treating her with contempt. It must have been quite difficult in that household at the time. And she blames Abraham that he's being more attentive to Hagar because now she's carrying his child. And there's becomes despised with each other. And Abraham gives permission for Hagar to be sent away. And so she goes off into a desert area and flees and is so upset that she's pregnant and she's having to be on her own. But God comes to Hagar in those moments and makes a promise to her. You will have a son. His name will be Ishmael, and you've been heard. What a wonderful thing for her at that moment to hear God's voice. But, he says, you will live in hostility and you need to go back. You need to go back to Sarah and Abraham. No scan to determine the birth, but she knew she was going to have a son and she was to call him Ishmael. And so she goes back. And Ishmael is born when Abraham is 86 years old.
We're taking a short break to say we hope you're enjoying the message and learning something new. If you have any questions or thoughts, please do get in touch. Find us on social media or at our website, www.activateyourlife.org.uk. If you'd like to listen in person, we'd love you to join us at one of our events. We run weekends away, women's days full of seminars, worship, food and fun. Now, back to the session.
And then there's a period of waiting again. Abraham is 99 years, 13 years later, when God comes again and says, you know, it's not through your servant that your offspring is going to come. It's going to be through you, through your own body. If you look at Genesis 15, verse 4, through your own body, you're going to have a son. What a wonderful promise. But I can almost hear Abraham and Sarah thinking, but time is not on our side. We are way beyond the time of having children. And then God comes again in another promise and says to Abraham through a vision and through some angelic visitors, you need to change your name. It's not Abram, it's Abraham. That has real significance, and names often in different parts of the world have real significance. Even maybe you've named your children because of significance. My name, Ruth, was because it's Father's delight. I was the firstborn and my dad was delighted to have a girl. That's why he got called Ruth, but it was a biblical name as well. But Abram means exalted father. That would be amongst his own clan, amongst his own family. But Abraham brings in a multitude and talks about a nation. So what God is saying to him, Abraham, you're changing your name because it's not just your family. You're now going to be father of a nation. How significant was that? And look at the stars. Number them if you can. That's how many your offspring will be. But he said also, Sarai needs to be changed to Sarah. Not a great difference, S-A-R-A-I to Sarah. But again, significant in its meaning. Because Sarai means my princess and Sarah means princess. My princess, my wife and my family, my little clan, you're going to become princess to the nation. So these were really important things. And then he says, by the way, your baby's name is to be called Isaac. When these visitors are talking about, come and talk about him again going to have a son, he said, you know what, even in this year, Sarah will have a son. There was a time frame. So there's a promise, there's a name, and now there's an actual time frame. Within this year, your son will be born. He laughs. I think because we do when we think, well, that's ridiculous. And we've had all of these promises and nothing's really happened. And Sarah, who's ear-wicking at the tent while they're having their meal, she laughs too. So they're both laughing at this, the impossibility of it. And God actually says to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? I can hear that she's laughing. And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? What a great comment. You can see that Genesis 18, verse 14. All those silent years God promised, but nothing seems to happen. But is anything too hard for the Lord? What amazing promise that he gives. And Sarah, at a very old age, as you'll see in the next picture, becomes a mother at 90 years of age. Now, that's obviously not a photograph. But I loved that because it wasn't... You know, like, so many of the pictures that are depicted of people, they look really... They look European. They look very glamorous. They look old. They look 90. Let's face it, 99. And they've got a baby. They're not the grandparents. They're the parents. But, you know, when Isaac is born, it doesn't become any easier in the family. Ishmael is already 13 years old, and he's got a younger brother that's come in. And apart from that, Hagar and Sarah are really struggling. And Hagar is sent away with her little boy, or a teenage boy, which distresses Abraham. You can read about that. He's really distressed to see this lad that he's grown fond of, he's loved, he's cared for, he's probably taught him to do lots of things, has to go away with his mum. And then we have a silent period. Really nothing more is said about Abraham and Sarah at that point, apart from when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. And you can read about that. I'm not going to talk about that. But it is thought that Sarah was so distressed when she heard that that had nearly happened, that she actually died of a broken heart. A lot of commentators say that. And I can actually understand that as a mum, that if you've got somebody who would have been about 37 years old when he went off with his dad to make a sacrifice, to think that that God could have asked at that point that that son, the only son you've got, the one you've longed for so long, should be sacrificed, that she died very soon afterwards. And she's buried in a tomb that is in Canaan. And actually, you can go to that tomb where Abraham was buried as well later on. And Sarah is revered in the Middle East today. She's honoured. A mosque is built over her grave and she's buried with Abraham. Islam and the Quran, they revere her. She's the mother of two prophets, Isaac and her grandson Jacob. And Hagar is revered as the mother of Ishmael. So what can we learn? It's always really important to ask that question. When you read the Bible, whenever you read it, whether you're reading through a daily reading or whether you hear it in church, well, so what? What does that mean for me? What can I learn from that? So I've actually picked up three things that I think are really important. Sarah was obedient. She lived and followed her husband, leaving places without knowing where she was going. And really, in many ways, there's very little mention about Sarah doing anything except being obedient and trusting that God was faithful. And you and I maybe will never achieve great things. Maybe you feel, well, I'm just following the path that God's given to me. That's so important. That's so, so important. I haven't done great things. That isn't important. It's important that we're obedient to what God tells us to do and what God says in our lives. I wonder if God ever said something to you, you can't even see how it's going to work. It's like God's asked you to go on a road that's got lots of curves and bends in it, and you can't see what the end is. Remember what I said? The journey is more important, maybe as important as the destination, that following, even though I can't see where I'm going. Might be to say yes to a job. You think, well, that's not really what I was looking at, but I really believe God's saying to me to take this job. Who knows what God's got in mind? It may be a friend's request to do something or to speak to someone. I was thinking about three of us as mums, young mums, during Mission England, which was in the 80s, when Billy Graham was going to be speaking to various football grounds and people, they set up prayer triplets, and I was one of those in a prayer triplet with Gail and Jackie, and we prayed for nine of our non-Christian friends in our prayer triplet. Because we were young mums with children, we used to meet at 5:30 in the morning round one of the houses, so the dads were still at home to look after the children, and we would just spend an hour praying for our friends. And one of the people that Gail prayed for was Angie, and Angie was her neighbour. And one day she said to me, I really feel God saying to me, say to Angie, God loves you, you are very precious. And she said, I just need to know the right time. So a few mornings later, she was walking up to the school with Angie, lots of children around them. And she said, thought, God, this is the moment. Okay, Angie, I just need to tell you, I've been praying for you, and God says you're very precious to him and he loves you dearly. And then the worst thing happened. We'd expect that somebody might give us a mouthful and sort of say, what on earth are you talking about? That wouldn't have been so bad. It might have been good if she had just stormed off in a huff. That would have been another option. But she just went quiet. She never said a word. And the rest of the journey to school, never said a word. Went off, dropped children off, and Gail came round to me on the way home and said, I've blown it. I don't know what, I don't know what to do. I said, well, look, let's just trust God. If it was the right thing at the right time, let's just trust God. And that night, she got a little note through her door, and Angie had written to her and said, I'm really sorry, I didn't say anything. She said, I couldn't say anything. Because that morning, my husband had said, he's leaving me. He doesn't love me anymore. And the first person that speaks to me said, God loves me. That was the start of a journey for Angie. She came to know Jesus. We just rejoiced in that. But that was the start. It was the right word at the right time. But she went out on a limb to do it. Sarah remained faithful to Abraham, even when he pretended she was his sister. I wonder if she felt a little bit used at that time. And sometimes playing second fiddle, being part of maybe what your husband's doing, can be challenging because you're just being there, doing the things. But ultimately, her obedience and faith enabled Abraham to be the man who lived by faith. Her part was really, really important. It was essential. So be obedient. Second thing, she tried to intervene. She tried to have that human solution. And many of the commentators say it was because of the love of her husband, where she could see he so desperately needed to have a family member and somebody who would be in line for the name for the future, that she tried to intervene. And sometimes I think we do intervene. We try to do God's work. But you know what? God is bigger than any of us. He overrules. So even when we do that, we think, should have waited, God knew better. God just overrules, because he can see a bigger picture than what I'm looking at. So sometimes when we intervene, don't beat yourself up. Just recognise that you've done it and ask God to help you to not do it next time. She made mistakes. Her relationship with Hagar became very toxic, and she blames Abraham for paying attention to Hagar. And a feud breaks out between them and they have to separate. And actually, the outcome of that is that Ishmael, who was born then, is the father of the Ishmaelites. And today, that's the Muslims and the believers in Islam. And I just wonder what God's plan is when you see what's happening in Gaza and Israel today, recognising that that's where a lot of it began. Is God going to do an amazing miracle of reconciliation that none of us could ever believe was possible? Let's watch this space. But sometimes relationships are the hardest place to be obedient to God. It almost feel like you're saying, well, I trust God, but it's the other people I don't trust, whatever situation it is. And God wants us to work out in our relationships in being obedient to him. I would wonder what this chapter would look like today. It was very much written in a male-dominated society, and so you've only got two women mentioned there. But maybe today there'd be a lot more people who are women who are involved in that by faith chapter. And I know in my workshop I'm going to get people to have a chance to think about some of the people that they would look at and say they're people of faith who've done things for them. But God had a plan, whatever all that went on in Abraham and Sarah's life and marriage and family life. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and that lovely long bit that we try to read through, when you're doing your daily readings, you sort of skip over, don't you? It's genealogy. But, you know, it's so important because it shows Abraham as the start, right through to the line of David, right through to Jesus Christ. So even in all of those things, God did keep his promise through Isaac, through the rest of the family line, and he brought about the birth of Jesus Christ. But living by faith does not mean you don't have doubts. living by faith doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to see the answer to our prayers in this life. And that's hard. All these people were still living by faith when they died, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. I have a £20 note here. And I would like to suggest that if anybody wants to come and see me, well, actually go and order a book, one of the books in the bookstore, and then come and collect this note, and I'll pay for it. Now, you've seen the note, so you know I've got it, but you don't know whether I'm going to give it to you. But if I said to you, I've got a £20 note, you can buy a book, and if one of you wants to come and collect the note, you can take it and go and buy the book, then actually you've got faith in me, but you've got knowledge now, so you don't need to rely on faith. Well, she's just given me the money so I can go and buy the book. But if I just said to you, go and buy the book, and you hadn't seen my money, didn't know me very well, and couldn't trust me, you'd have to rely on faith. Faith is not required when we have knowledge. It's actually when we don't have the knowledge that faith really comes into action. I love this quote by an atheist, Richard Dawkins, who says, "Faith is the state of mind that leads people to believe something, it doesn't matter what, in the total absence of supporting evidence. If there were good supporting evidence, then faith would be superfluous, for the evidence would compel us to believe." That's great, isn't it? An atheist who's struggling to believe in God. But that's where faith comes in. So faith and doubt can coexist, and it's when our faith is tested the most, when we have doubts. When we were younger, oh, so much younger than we are now, Ian and I used to love climbing mountains, and we used to go to the Lake District. We had our honeymoon in the Lake District, and we used to love climbing Scarfell Pike, Helvellyn, the Old Man of Coniston. That was the mountain we were climbing when we first started to talk to each other. And not so far long ago, on one of our wedding anniversaries, we decided to revisit the Old Man of Coniston and to climb it again. And it was a typical day in the lakes, very, very misty, wet, low, low cloud, and we had all the right gear, right boots, right clothing on, all of the food in our rucksacks and everything. And we started, and we were about an hour into the climb, and then we both looked at each other and said, "This is ridiculous. Let's go to the coffee shop." We knew, you know, we were many years older than we had been then, but actually we hadn't done that climb for a very long time, and we weren't absolutely confident we knew what we were doing. But these people that we're talking about in Hebrews, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I was thinking about this, how to explain this. And if you go back to the beginning of Hebrews and look at the first part of Hebrews, it talks there about God speaking to our forefathers through the prophets and through various ways. And I think the various ways are the dreams and the visions, which significantly God is actually using a lot more today. Now that we don't have history and background, so many people, God does come to people in history in visions. Abraham knew that. But it goes on to say that in the last day, he's spoken by his son, Jesus, who spoke the words of God. They were going to enter heaven prior to what we know about salvation. So these people lived by faith, died with that faith, looking to what was going to happen in the future when Jesus would come. However, we, looking back, can see what Jesus has done, and we can live by faith because we accept the forgiveness that Jesus has done. So do you see, it's like a timeline. They looked ahead. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew that God was faithful and they needed to trust him as the faithful God. But we can look back. In many ways, we have no excuse because we know what God has done through his forgiveness in the cross. But there are many words that are here in the Bible that I'm going to just give you the references and then you can maybe write them down if you want to, that encourage us to be faithful, to live by faith like Sarah did because of the promise. Hebrews 6, verse 12, "But meanwhile we should not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what had been promised." Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, "Paul boasts of the church at Thessalonica about their perseverance and faith in all the trials that they were enduring." James 1, verse 3, speaks about the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. Revelation 13, verse 10, John says in his vision, he speaks of the trials and persecutions for those who are believers, and that this will call for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. By faith, we can look back at those people who have gone before. We can look around, because there's plenty of people who are living round us today, people who can climb the mountain, who have been that way before. And we can look around and learn from them, and we can live for that future hope. Going back to my illustration about going up the Old Man of Coniston, I forgot to end it to say, do you know what? If somebody had come along as we were making that decision an hour long, they have people who climb these mountains every day. There are some of them who even run up the mountains. Can't believe it. But if someone like that had come along and said, oh, are you planning to go up? Well, I'll come along with you. I'll show you the way. I think we'd have done it. I think we had the gear, we were prepared for it, but I think we were anxious about doing it on our own. Yeah. So having that person come along would have just been helpful. And if he said to us, I've done this so many times, I know every stone on this mountain, I'd have been saying, take me to the top, that's fine. We might have flagged towards the end. But God has planned something far better. I wanted to finish with this picture. That is the old man, by the way. About a lady called May. She was. She knew that she had an illness, that she wasn't going to live very long, and she called her minister to speak to her about the funeral arrangements. She wanted to talk about the hymns she wanted. And she wanted to go through the whole thing, and she said, I just need to explain to you, I've asked the undertakers that when they bury me with a fork in my right hand, and I just need to explain it in case they query it with you. So he said, well, that's fair enough. It's not something I've heard of before, but that's fine. She said, when I was really young, we lived in a very poor village, but our church used to sometimes put on lunches, and it was great. Everybody would bring something towards the lunch, and we would have our lunch together. And she said, and then if they said to you as they were clearing away the plates, hold on to your fork, she said, I knew something was really going to be special. She said, because we didn't have a lot of money to buy cakes and things like that, but she said it would be somebody's birthday or it'd be a celebration of some sort, and we'd have a dessert or a piece of cake. So they said to us, hold on to the fork. And she said, I want people to know I'm going to something that's far better than anything I've lived in this life. What a testimony. What a testimony. And one of the things that really came out to me when I've been studying this in order to prepare for Sarah is that we so often live for this life, but this is just part of life. This is the beginning of the ongoing life. We prepare all we can for this life. But Sarah was faithful in the promise that God had given because she knew of what God has planned. May knew what God had planned. She was going to be in heaven with him. So that verse, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, not Abraham, God faithful, who had promised. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that even through somebody like Sarah, who maybe gets very small mentions in parts of the Bible, but is mentioned in that chapter because of her faith, help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. And if there's something you're asking us to do or to say for that person that we're praying for, maybe we need to be intentional about something. Help us to be obedient, to know that you're faithful. Lord, if we're struggling because we've done a lot of waiting, years of waiting, and maybe that is over somebody that we've been praying for,
somebody in our family, perhaps, who hasn't yet become a Christian, maybe is very hostile towards Christian things. Lord, help us to be faithful in our praying and not give up, but to keep waiting for what you're going to do in their lives. And help us, Lord, to have a better view of what life is today, to see that future hope, that you are the one that is faithful for the future, for heaven, for what you have planned for each one of us through our forgiveness and our salvation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Activate Your Life podcast. Visit www.activateyourlife.org.uk for hundreds more free resources and articles. We've been encouraging women in friendship evangelism since 1965. If you like what you hear, any financial support would be hugely appreciated to keep our small charity going for another 60 years. See you again soon.